Welcome again to our continuing study of the life of Christ, the most remarkable life that has been led upon earth. And we are coming to the last week of his life, his earthly ministry. And oh, how this week has been prophesied over and over again throughout the preceding centuries. On this particular day that we're going to look at, the first day of the last week of his life, he gives a commandment to his disciples to go and find a donkey, a foal of a donkey, and bring them to him. And he goes and sits upon this colt, and the result is he goes through Jerusalem and the crowds cry out, you know, Hosanna to the Son of David. And all the multitude are around him cheering and throwing palm branches down before him. And yet this was actually prophesied something like 500 years before it happened. In Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, it says, Behold, thy king cometh, meek and lowly, riding on the foal of a donkey. And there you are, you see, how minutely this life of his was prophesied, and especially the last week. Well, he rode through Jerusalem, he came to the temple, and then he went in, and again he cleansed the temple. It was full of merchants, cattle, and so forth, and he drove them out, saying that his father's house was a house of prayer, and yet they had made it a house of the merchants or the commercials. And so he drove them out, he cleansed the house. Now this is the second time he's done that. He did it at the beginning of his ministry, and he now does it at the last week of his life. Well, what is that saying to us? Well, basically, the temple speaks of the church, and at the beginning of his ministry he cleansed the temple, and therefore it speaks of the early church as being purified. And now we find him doing it again at the last, speaking of the fact that the last day church must be purified, ready for his coming. Well, he goes into the temple, he cleanses the temple, and after teaching, and actually he was challenged by the scribes and Pharisees, they said, by what authority do you do this? And he asked them a question. He said, well, what about John the Baptist? Was he from God? Was he a prophet of God or not? And there they were caught, because they had not obeyed the teachings of John the Baptist, and all the population counted John the Baptist as a prophet. And they said, if we say he is from God, then Jesus will say to us, well, why didn't you obey him? And yet, if we say he was not from God, we fear the people, because all the people count him as a prophet. So they said, well, we cannot tell. And therefore Jesus said, well, then I will not tell you by what authority I have cleansed the temple. Well, after teaching, he comes out. And we are now in Matthew 24. He comes out of the temple, and the disciples show him the stones of the temple. This is a magnificent temple. It was called the Restoration Temple. In other words, Solomon built the first temple, and then it was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. It was restored 70 years later, in about 516 BC, by Zerubbabel. But it didn't by any means compare to the magnificent temple of Solomon. A wall remained, but that was about all. But Herod, the Edomite king, desiring to have if I could say, the approbation of the people, and wanting to please them, built on to this restoration temple, and it became a magnificent building. Well, the disciples said to him, look at these marvelous stones. You know what Jesus said? He said, not one stone will remain upon another. It will all come down. A prophetic statement, because that's exactly what happened in 70 AD. The temple came down and has never been rebuilt. But we are going on now to Jesus. After making that statement, we're going on up the Mount of Olives, and there he sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him and said, well, tell us, what are the signs of thy second coming? Well, it's something that consumes every Christian heart. You know, what are the signs of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because throughout the Old Testament, more is spoken of the return of Jesus than even the ministry of his upon earth. So he starts by saying this, let no man deceive you. This is going to be the hallmark of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Preceding it, there is going to be great deception. And we are going to see something of that deception in the person of the Antichrist and the false prophet as we read on in Matthew 24 and as we bring other scriptures to give clarification concerning this chapter. Well, he starts off by saying, you know, let no man deceive you. He said, many are going to come and say, well, I am Christ. But he said, believe them not. And then he said, there's going to be wars, rumors of wars, famines, and earthquakes. And that is truly the case throughout the last 2,000 years of the history of man. Famine, earthquakes, wars, kingdoms rising against kingdoms, nations against nations, and they seem to be occurring in an ever-increasing frequency. Earthquakes, famines, wars, rumors of wars, nations against nations. And he said, let not your heart be troubled. He said, these things must be, but he said, they are the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows. And then he made a statement which is very important indeed. And he said this, and I'm reading in chapter 24 and verse 12, where he says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. You know, the Apostle Paul gave us an understanding of that. And he said, you know, before the coming, second coming of the Lord, there shall be a falling away, a falling away. What did he mean by that? It was the falling away of all moral standards. And then he said, the wicked one shall be revealed. Now then, we are seeing today that the laws of countries are changing. Wickedness is even being legalized in many countries of the world. Homosexuality, adultery, and so forth. But all this has been prophesied by the Lord. In fact, he spoke of his generation even as being an adulterous generation. And there we have that thought. Iniquity shall increase. Isaiah the prophet says in Isaiah chapter 60, that darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. Meaning spiritual darkness. A lack of understanding of God's moral integrity and God's moral laws. They're being discarded everywhere, and because of that, there is spiritual darkness everywhere. But then the Lord goes on and makes this statement, and he said, this gospel of the kingdom, and the gospel is basically the New Testament and also the parts of the Old Testament that relate to our times, shall be preached in all the earth for a testimony. and then shall the end come. And so we are looking forward, you know, throughout the world, the church, generally speaking, is looking forward to a great revival that is coming. And that revival precedes the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, revival will come. This gospel shall be preached to every nation. And you know, the interesting thing, it's estimated there are more Christians in China than in any other country, numerically speaking, not percentage-wise, but numerically speaking. Christians are everywhere. They're growing and growing, and there is going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit and signs and miracles the like of which we have never seen, and which will far exceed the power of the early church. But then the Lord then goes on to say, remembering that he's speaking about his second coming, and he says, now then, when ye shall therefore see the abomination spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, let him that readeth understand. We have to pause here, because Daniel the prophet made an outstanding statement, and he said, in the holy place. Now, what is the holy place? Well, the holy place is a part of the temple. Now, the temple has been destroyed. And so, as we look into various parts of the Word of God, even the writings of the Apostle Paul, it becomes very clear that before the coming of the Lord, the temple of Jerusalem, the Jewish temple, must be rebuilt in order to fulfill these prophetic words. And it speaks, therefore, of a rebuilding of the temple. Temple destroyed in AD 70 must be rebuilt before the coming of the Lord in order that this particular prophecy can be fulfilled. And what is a prophecy? It is in the holy place, which is only the temple. That's the only holy place that the scriptures define geographically as being God's dwelling place. The holy place in Jerusalem, the site of the original temple, the site where Abraham offered up Isaac on Mount Moriah, which is in Jerusalem. On that site, Solomon built the temple, and it was destroyed. It was rebuilt by Zerubbabel, then destroyed again in AD 70, must be rebuilt in order that this prophecy be fulfilled. And it says, in the holy place, there shall be the abomination of desolation. What is the abomination of desolation? It is the image of the Antichrist. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, it speaks clearly of the fact that this image will indeed be erected by a person who's called the false prophet. And so these two people must appear in the last days. And the Lord says that this abomination of desolation shall stand in the holy place. The other gospel writers put it like this, shall stand where it should not. In other words, it defiles the holy place. It defiles the temple of God, this image of the Antichrist. Well, then the Lord said, when you see that image erected in the holy place in Jerusalem, he said, those that are in the city, those that are in the town, he said, don't come down, you know, to get your clothes or anything like that. He said, flee at that moment from Jerusalem, because, he said, then shall be the great tribulation. So we hear a lot about, you know, when shall the great tribulation be? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ makes it very clear indeed. The great tribulation, a tribulation like there has never been upon earth before, with all its judgments, and the three-tier judgment spoken of in the book of Revelation shall then come upon earth. The wrath of God will be manifested when that image is erected. Well, he said, let those that are in Jerusalem flee. Those in Judea flee. Flee into the hills, because then the tribulation will start. And then he said, you know, even in that time, he said, don't believe anyone who says that they are the Christ. This man of sin, as he's called, this wicked one, you know, will have come, he'll be revealed. We're told also in the book of Revelation that Moses and Elijah will also come. You know, that was a great promise that all the, scribes and Pharisees, the devout and pious people of Israel were looking for. The coming of Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, to the children to the fathers. And don't we need such a manifestation of God's power today, when we think of all the estrangement we have in families, all the estrangement between fathers and children. And as a pastor, you know, continuously we're having people crying out, you know, the father doesn't understand the children, children don't understand the father, they don't get on with one another, there's anger, there's frustration between them. Never have we seen that in history before, but families are collapsing. And yet God said, before the great and terrible day, I will send Elijah. And so we see the two witnesses, who are Moses and Elijah, will come and they will prophesy in that very temple. But then the Antichrist will be revealed, the wicked one, and he will slay Moses and Elijah, who after 3 days and a half they will be caught up into heaven. But then the wicked one will have his image placed in the holy place in the temple, and then great tribulation. Well, is great tribulation the end of the matter? No, because in Matthew 24 the Lord makes very clear indeed that after the great tribulation, then things will happen in the heavens. The sun, the moon will be darkened, the stars will fall. Great calamity in the heavens, in the heavenlies. And then, he says, the sign of the Son of Man, or the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself. The Son of Man was his favorite title. He likes to be identified with us. He was born of a woman. He has our humanity. He has our form. He understands all our battles, all our griefs, all our sorrows. And he loved to be called the Son of Man. In fact, he is identified as that in the prophet Ezekiel, where the prophet Ezekiel uses that title, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, over 70 times. Well, it will be the sign of the Son of Man, who is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as lightning, he will come. And there are descriptions, so many descriptions of his coming in the Word of God. It's spoken of him coming on a white horse with 10,000, thousands of his saints to execute judgment upon the wicked. And so there we will have the situation that will exist before the coming of the Lord. There will be great wickedness, great spiritual darkness. There will be the slaying of Moses and Elijah. There will be the Antichrist and the false prophet. And the Antichrist, as we've said in previous teachings, will be someone who comes up, you know, from hell, someone who has lived before, a very famous general, and all the qualifications are given in Revelation chapter 13, one who was a great orator and the like, a Greek, incidentally. And there he will be. And we are told that he will force people to take a sign on their hand or in their forehead, the number 666, his name, broken down into numerical figures. And so, you see, the whole world will be divided between the Antichrist and the Christ. And the Antichrist will have authority over the saints, and many will be martyred. But all those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will indeed flow with the Antichrist. They'll take his mark. And we are told in the Book of Revelation that in no uncertain terms, all those that bear his mark, either in their hands or in their foreheads, will be thrown into the lake of fire at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he will come like lightning. He will come from heaven above, riding upon a white horse, and all those saints, you know, in heaven shall indeed be flowing with him. Enoch, who was raptured before the flood, all those thousands of years ago, foresaw and prophesied this event. So many of the scriptures in the Old Testament foresee the coming of the Lord. And so, in no uncertain terms, the Lord gives this solemn warning, and he says this: be ready. For at what time thou knowest not, the Son of Man shall come. You know, there are many dear people who try and calculate when the Lord shall come. But he was very emphatic concerning the timing of his coming. He said, no man knoweth the time, not the angels in heaven, nor himself, he said, know the time of his coming. But it is in the power of the Father to ordain the second coming of the Lord. And so I want to give you that little warning. Don't go reading books who tell you when the Lord is coming, because he himself said, I don't know when the Father is going to send me. No angel in heaven knows, and therefore certainly no person on earth will know. But his theme, as he starts to close this teaching on the second coming, breaks down to this. He said, watch. Watch and be ready. Well, he wants us to be prepared for his second coming. And so he gave a very well-known parable to illustrate this. And it's called the parable of the 10 virgins. Now here, the virgin speaks of those who are pure, and those who have kept themselves, and those who are preparing themselves for the coming of the Lord. Because the coming of the Lord is likened unto a marriage supper, a Jewish marriage supper, where they did not know at what time the bridegroom would come, at what time he would come. And so, to welcome him, they had these virgins with lamps. And the Lord goes on to say, well, the bridegroom tarried. And everything in Scripture points to the fact that there he will tarry. He won't come when people expect him, but he will tarry. And you see, these 10 virgins all had lamps, all had oil. But 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And these foolish ones did not get a supply of oil. And the bridegroom tarried, and so they all slept. But the wise ones had a supply of oil. And so what happened when the cry went up, oh, behold, the bridegroom cometh? Well, the wise had oil in their lamps. Their lamps were trimmed, and they were ready. They went out to meet the bridegroom. The other 5 had not oil in their lamps. Their lamps had gone out, and they said to the wise, give us oil. Well, they said, we can't, because if we give you oil, ours will go out. Go and buy. Well, they went away, but the bridegroom had come, and He went in, accompanied by the virgins, the five wives, into the marriage supper of the Lamb, shall I say. And then when the others came, they were too late. And so there's quite awesome warnings concerning the second coming of the Lord. In other words, we must be ready. Now, these things have got to take place. There's got to be Moses and Elijah, there's got to be the Antichrist and false prophet who will come. And also there's going to be the great tribulation. And so we're looking ahead at many events that have got to take place beforehand. But yet, these scriptures are very relevant to us all. Because we, dear ones, do not know at what time the Lord will come specifically for us. At what time the Lord will say, "Tonight thy soul is required of thee." Well, the all-important thing then is this, that we be ready. And that is the theme of the second coming. That we are ready, we are watching, that our lamps, our hearts are burning with love, filled with the Spirit, and that whatsoever time the Lord will come personally for us, we will be ready. We will be ready. And we will hear those beautiful words, and see those outstretched arms looking to us and saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." And I think that's one of the most important things that we should associate with his personal coming for us and his second coming, that we be ready and our lamps burning and on fire with the love of Jesus in our hearts. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.